Well, we're all going to be going to the voting booth, presumably in November, but how about going with Jesus into the voting booth?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In a few minutes, I'm going to be introducing a guest to you, David Shedlock, who has written a book, With Christ in the Voting Booth, with a foreword from Governor Mike Huckabee. And my guest claims that the Bible is the ultimate voter's guide. So we're going to have a very fruitful discussion. And if you have specific questions about the elections, can a Christian vote for a Mormon? Can a Christian vote for a candidate who is pro-abortion? Should Christians sit out the election when we don't have a clear godly candidate? What's the difference between voting for a spiritual leader or a pastor or a bishop or a pope versus for a president? 866-34-TRUTH, the number to call, 866-348-7884. You can also post your questions on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Okay, before we get into this very important discussion with our guest, and I say very important not just because voting is important, but because we tend to divide as believers over parties. We tend to have so much harmony and fellowship on certain issues, then you bring up, quote, politics, and gets a little hot in the room. So it's an important discussion that we're going to have with David Shedlock about an important book, With Christ in the Voting Booth. But I want to cover a couple other things quickly. And one is something really, really neat. I want to encourage you to make a note to yourself as soon as you have a break, as soon as you have the opportunity to go online and to go to Amazon.com. Now, why are you going there? Do you know that the CEO of Amazon, Jeff Bezos, recently donated $2.5 million to Washington State's effort to redefine marriage, in other words, same-sex so-called marriage. Now, his website is going to be fair. In other words, if someone posted an unfair review of one of my books that clearly hadn't read it and was just attacking, you can say, hey, he's attacking my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and they'll look into it. In other words, they're still going to treat people fairly, and he's not going to ban my book. I'm sure he doesn't even know about my book. But the fact is, as the head of this company, he is decidedly pro-gay activist. Married man, decidedly pro-gay activist. No mystery there. No mystery whatsoever. Well, I have my books available on Amazon.com, as does my guest, David Shedlock. And I have a collection of articles in The Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front line of the culture wars. It's an e-book only. Now, if you don't have a Kindle, an e-reader, all you need is a computer or a smartphone or a tablet, iPad, and you can download the Kindle app and you can read the book. For 3 days only, we are offering the book 100% free. You can download it for free. It's already climbed up to 582 on the Kindle free list. It's an amazing opportunity for us to get stuff out through Amazon. I don't make a dime and they don't make a dime. Get this book out with really, really critically important issues as to what's happening on the front lines of the culture wars. And it's 100% free. It's not a borrow. It's yours to keep as an ebook. So go to Amazon.com, all right, and just download. If you don't have the proper app, you don't have Kindle Reader, just check there and you'll be able to download whatever you need, the software or the app for your phone. And it's for PC or Mac on your computer, by the way. And then download the book for free and tell as many friends as possible. It's called In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. Download it for free and spread the word. We'd like to get it way up on the list of free ebooks, which then will expose it to more and more people. Now, with the money that you save, go over to David Shedlock's book, With Christ in the Voting Booth, and order a copy of his book as well. We'll be back with my guest and discuss this issue of With Christ in the Voting Booth. And is America a Christian nation? What is? Is there such a thing as a Christian nation? We'll talk about it.
fire, we plead.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, David Shedlock, has written a book called With Christ in the Voting Booth, with a foreword by Governor Mike Huckabee. And David is joining me. David, where are you joining me from right now, sir?
From the Newton, Iowa Public Library. Nice, quiet room.
All right, Newton what?
Newton, Iowa.
Newton, Iowa. Just, all right, just didn't know exactly where you were at this moment. From the public library, are they going to allow us to have this discussion if they know what you're talking about?
It depends on whether this room is bugged or not.
Uh-huh.
I don't think it is.
Got it. Well, David, it's great to have you on the air, and I've appreciated your book, With Christ in the Voting Booth. I wanted to wait a little while until we had you on, so it was just getting us closer to the elections, but the focus is here. We've got the Republican National Convention coming up. The Democratic National Convention is going to be right here in Charlotte. So let's just put this on the table first. Are you pro-Republican or pro-Democrat, or am I missing the point?
You might be missing the point. I'm pro-Jesus. I really do think, and I don't mean that arrogantly, I hope that I'm serving the Lord in what I'm doing, but I put party affiliation pretty far down the list in priorities.
Ah, all right, same here with me, and I'm not demeaning those that have it higher up on the list, so of course that was a ridiculously obvious setup question. Let's first talk about the larger issue of, quote, with Christ in the Voting Booth, and then we'll start to break down some of the chapters and some of the argument that you bring. There are many evangelicals who are very involved in politics, and often white evangelicals identify more with the Republican Party pretty heavily, and black evangelicals identify with the Democratic Party pretty heavily, and often there's massive division there, even though we can have fellowship on other issues, and each looks at the other and says, how could you do what you're doing? Do you believe that Christians should be involved in politics at all?
Oh, sure. I don't have a problem with Christians involved in politics. My concern is that politics has become near a god in this culture, that people have put their hope in political solutions to what are essentially spiritual problems.
Now, is that a new thing for America, that we have looked to the White House or the government to be kind of the savior and bring about change, or is that a relatively recent development?
I doubt if it's new, because I think it's in the heart of men. I recently listened to a preacher who talks about the book of Revelation and suggests that Beast 1 is government and Beast 2 is false religion, and that all false religions work hand in hand with government in order to destroy the church and or seduce Christians into worshiping the nation, to worshiping the nation state. So,
right.
I think it's been a constant issue, in other words, clear back into the Old Testament.
All right. So we know from the very start, when the people wanted a king, even though God had already said in Deuteronomy 7:17 that he was going to give Israel a king, when they wanted a king in 1 Samuel 8, God made clear that they were rejecting him as king, and there was something fundamentally wrong with that. So do you equate good American patriotism with the kingdom of God? Or are those two separate concepts?
Oh my, they're miles and miles apart. They're miles and miles apart. That which we seek when we work in politics, sadly, is often contrary to what God would have us seek when it comes to the kingdom of God. He said to first seek the kingdom of God, and he would provide food, shelter, clothing for us. Mm-hmm. And often our efforts in politics are to provide for ourselves food, clothing, and shelter. So just right on the face of it, they're contrary to one another.
All right, but what about this idea, though, that America has a certain spiritual destiny, that America has a certain spiritual calling, that God has raised up America in history for certain reasons, a great missionary movement's come out of here, some of the Peter Marshall books talking about our past and God's sovereign design for us, and then people talking about America being a Christian nation, or we need to go back to being a Christian nation, or we need to bring America back to God. What in those statements do you affirm and are in harmony with, and what do you think are based on misunderstandings?
Okay. Well, as a strong believer in the sovereignty of God, of course, America is moving along as God would have it to move, in the sense that God's in charge of putting up kings and setting them down. I don't believe there's any biblical basis to suggest, you know, you have to go back to the Bible to suggest that we have a special position before God as a nation. I don't believe that, and by most definitions, I don't think we're a Christian nation either. I know there are some certain definitions I would accept, but by most people's evaluation, I don't think we are a Christian nation by the standards most people use.
Do you think there'll be such a thing as a Christian nation before Jesus returns?
Yes, there is already one. it's the church. In other words, the only true Christian nation is made up of God's people, and God's people make up that nation. One of the things that I did in the book, I think it's one of the strongest sections in the book, when I talk about what is a nation. I go through the Old Testament and study the word nation, and I discovered that the word nation is virtually always connected with the word people, not borders and not governments, which is the way we look at country. Mm. We use the word country that way, borders, government. The Old Testament word nation is more referring to people because they can move. Israel, of course, was in Egypt. You couldn't have the United States in China. You couldn't have Japan in France, but you can have Israel in Egypt, or you can have Israel carried away to Babylon. So the idea of nation in the Old Testament is people, and I believe that carries over to the New Testament as well.
So let's flesh this out then. Christian nation in God's sight would be His people. We are called to be a holy nation worldwide, all believers in Jesus worldwide. And yet we have a responsibility as believers within America. We have a responsibility as believers within America to honor God, to vote. I mean, aren't you talking about the intersection of two different kingdoms, God's kingdom and an earthly kingdom? Are we trying to take over, establish a theocracy? How do these things intersect?
Well, I don't think they intersect along a theonomy or a theocracy. The nation of Israel served a special an example to us, and I do not believe that God has established that kind of nation in our day. The other problem, of course, is unbelievers are not going to submit to godly law. So the only way you could ever have a theonomy or theocracy would be if the parts of the people were prepared to obey. We can't even get them to recognize that homosexuals can't be married to each other, or that it's wrong to murder unborn babies. How do we expect them to live according to some of the judicial laws of the Old Testament?
All right. In your book, one thing that struck me early on in the book is you talked about the worst mass murder in American history. I had never heard of it. Tell our listeners about it, and then what's the significance about it? Because it ties in with your point about the heart of man.
Okay. Well, most people think that the shootings in Colorado and Columbine were the worst school shootings or school killings in American history, but they weren't. Before that, a fellow by the name of Andrew Kehoe, and I believe it was in 1927, planted bombs in a school in Bath, Michigan. He was angry that his taxes had been raised in order to pay for building this school. So over a 2 or 3 year period, he became a school board member, tried to fight that way. When it didn't work that way, he became janitor. And over a year or two period, he got in the basement of the school and planted dynamite in the school. And then on one day, he I believe it was in the spring, he caught his farm on fire, killed his wife, tied up the animals so they'd be burned up in the fire. And while the fire trucks were headed to his farm, he detonated the bombs in the school. Between 40 and 50 people were killed. He wasn't done yet, so he got in his car and drove to the school. When he saw the school superintendent, he called him over to talk to him, and then he shot his shotgun into the back seat of his car. It was filled with dynamite and shrapnel, killing himself, killing the superintendent, and killing a young boy that had just come out of the school as a survivor.
All right, now I'm just going to jump in. We've got a break. Question is, why is that story in a book about with Christ in the voting book? If you have a question about how to vote based on biblical principles, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH, and I'll start to ask some very specific questions of my guests. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm talking with my guest, David Shedlock, author of the very practical, biblically-based book, With Christ in the Voting Booth. Just go to Amazon, order a copy, but here's how to save some money when you're on Amazon, and then put that money towards David's book. My collection of articles in the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture war, some of the best articles, 70 best articles I've written in the last year and a half, are free as an ebook. You don't have to have a Kindle reader to get it. You just get the Kindle app for your PC or Mac or for your smartphone or for your tablet or iPad, all right? So make sure you do that. Download it for free. It's only until midnight Friday that we have this special arrangement with Amazon. So go there, get my book, download it today. We're rapidly going up the list of free ebooks on Amazon, which will expose it to many more people. Download In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars, 100% free. Then with the money you saved, put that towards purchasing David's book. All right, David, right before the break, we talked about, you described a gruesome mass murder early in American history I'd never heard of before I'd read your book. What in the world is that doing in a book about with Christ in the voting booth? What does that have to do with politics?
A very interesting thing happened in that murder. Before Kehoe left his farm and caught the whole farm on fire, several yards away from the burning buildings, he put up a sign on the fence, a wooden sign he'd cut out and used stencil and put the words on it. It said, "Criminals are made, not born." The idea was that he was, even before he killed all these people, he was already blaming other people for what he did.
Mm-hmm.
That is in opposition to what scriptures teach. Scriptures teach that all men are sinners, and without the restraining common grace of God in various ways, or perhaps the gracious salvation through Christ, men will wax worse and worse. They will do evil things. We're all capable of doing it. Where criminals are born, not made. And so my point is, in using that story, is to illustrate, until we get that straight, a lot of our political and social issues will never be solved. If we think everybody's problems is somebody else's problem rather than their own, that the problem is sin. It's a sin problem, not a culture problem, not a social problem. Those are not causes. Those are symptoms. The cause is we are sinners.
All right, so David, if we get the best possible candidate in office, and that candidate perhaps will be strongly pro-life and pro-marriage and other things that are important to us as biblically-based believers, you're saying, though, that that's still not going to change the hearts of sinful human beings, and that we delude ourselves by looking for those kind of changes from the political system.
If we think we have done our job as Christians in the church by getting abortion overturned, and let me just add quickly, not to say I've spent a year of my life in jail to protect the lives of unborn children. This is no small thing to me, the murder of children. But if we think bringing that to an end outwardly, or turning the culture around, getting the tax rate lowered and so on, getting out of debt, if we think we as a church have done our job because everything looks nice outwardly, These are what are called whitewashed tombs. The hearts of men are still wicked until they turn to Christ. That is what we're here for. We're to lead people to Christ, to tell them about gracious salvation of God through Jesus and the blood of Christ. And if we,
all right, so
we,
yeah, let me just jump in because we're a little short on time. On a practical level, since we agree with that, we agree with what we should do outside of the voting booth. We've got a volatile election coming up. We've got many Christians who under no circumstances could vote for Barack Obama, yet are troubled because of Mitt Romney being a Mormon, or they're not convinced of his conservatism. Just give us a minute and a half synopsis, and folks will have to go to your book and dig in and get everything there. But just before we run out of time here, give me a synopsis of how I should approach this important and volatile election as a believer. What's my thought process and means of analysis?
Okay, I start with the premise that Christians cannot vote for an unbeliever. So whether Mitt Romney is a Mormon or just a pagan or an atheist or whatever his background is, I start that we can't vote for him because he's not a Christian. Now, someone's immediately going to say, well, we're not voting for a minister, we're not voting for a priest, we're voting for a president. I'm going on biblical standards. Psalm 2 says that political leaders, government leaders, are to fear God and to kiss the Son. I take that as a standard, a minimum standard for leaders, for Christians choosing their leaders. Now, God in his providence might bring a pagan king. He might bring a pagan president. Some believe that he already has. But that's God's doing in his sovereignty. That's not what he has allowed us to do as his citizens. We are not permitted, I believe, to vote for unbelievers. So we start there.
Oh, okay.
After that, if you have a choice then between two Christians, then you begin to you can look at issues, you can look at their personal character, and lots of other things that are very important. But
we would have no evidence. We would have no evidence that Barack Obama is a believer. Mitt Romney is a Mormon and therefore part of a cult, even if it has certain resemblances to Christianity. And Barack Obama, by his deeds and by a lack of evidence of a converted life, you would put a question mark. So 30 seconds, do we sit out the election or do we vote for a third party? What do we do?
Well, you can certainly vote for a third party. I'm not a super advocate of it, but certainly you could vote for a third party. You could write in. There are lots of other people on the ballot. I know this is controversy right for up to the day, but you could vote in Missouri. You could vote for the Republican Senate candidate who is standing firm on pro-life, and is whether or not you agree his statement was awful, he's strong pro-life, and he would have my support if I was in Missouri. So there are governors, mayors, city council members, congressmen, senators that you could still vote for just because you don't cast a ballot on a presidential spot.
Got it. All right, David, I appreciate your time, sir. The name of the book, With Christ in the Voting Booth, and it's available on Amazon.com, again, with a foreword by Governor Mike Huckabee. And I want to put this question out to you for all those that will be staying for the next half hour. Let's discuss this a little further. Can Christians vote for a non-Christian? Can Christians vote for a Mormon? Can Christians vote for a professing Christian who's not a believer? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. I'll take calls on the other side of the break. Hey, friends, I want to thank all of you who responded yesterday and put out an appeal again. We just need a ton of people over the next few months to stand with us on a regular basis, everybody doing what they can so that we can meet our obligations, which are so pressing. Boy, I know God called me to do what we're doing. We just need to step up in our obligations to the radio stations. So my thank you gift to anyone sending a gift of any size is a fabulous TV show I did in New York City about Judaism as an incomplete religion, recorded in Central Park. I mean, it's an amazingly well-done TV show. My thank you gift for your gift of any size. But call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Can I give it to you one more time? 1-800-278-9978. Whatever you do, voting booth or not, be with Jesus. Be with Jesus. That is what will set you apart.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Destination. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. We've talked about these issues intermittently on the air. Wednesday is our day to focus on the world, on moral and cultural issues. So we're going to bring this question up again. Can a Christian in good conscience vote for a non-believer? What if the person running for office was an atheist? What if the person running for office was a nominal Christian, just like some of you were before you were born again? What if the person running for office belongs to a cult like the Mormons, which share many of our same values, and yet not be born-again Christians? What if the person running for office was a religious Jew that held to many of our biblical convictions but absolutely rejected Jesus as Messiah? What if the person was a born-again believer but had certain beliefs that you didn't agree with? Could you vote for that person? Would you rather vote for a non-believer, would you rather vote for a non-believer who still held to your ethical, social, economic, international concerns than a professing Christian? A professing Christian who violated those things, who was hypocritical, or who didn't hold to Scripture. 866-34-TRUTH. And by the way, I am not a spokesman for Mitt Romney. I've had callers calling me upset. How come I'm not more pro-Romney? It's not because he's a Mormon. For me, for my guest I just had on, that's a major issue. For me, it's I'm not convinced of his biblical conservatism based on past track record, but I'd like to be wrong. You also know that this is not a political talk show. How often, with all the news and with all the conservative bashing of Obama, just like there's liberal bashing of Romney, how often do you hear me bringing these issues up? You don't. You don't, because this is not what I focus on. For me, it's all kingdom-based, and from there, we evaluate. Everybody's subject to God's judgment. 866-34-TRUTH. Aubrey in Queens, New York, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
I'm calling because I wish I had managed to call in when your guest was there, but I wanted to find out what, well, I guess you won't tell me what you believe, but I feel that I'm comfortable voting for Romney, even though he's a Mormon, simply because he has, minus his track record, but he's more conservative socially and fiscally than Obama would be. And I feel that even though he's not a born-again Christian, I feel that we have a relatively clear option in terms of how, in terms of voting, and how we see the country going forward.
Yeah, Aubrey, let me just say this. I'm only jumping in so I can respond before the break. The fact that he has Paul Ryan as a running mate is very positive to me. The stances he has taken, the Republican platform will be strongly pro-life. The Democratic platform will be strongly pro-abortion. The Republican platform, from what I understand, on marriage was written by Tony Perkins. Hopefully that will stand. The Republican platform on marriage is very strong and is against redefining marriage, same-sex so-called marriage. The Democratic platform is supposed to endorse same-sex so-called marriage. And the Israelis are much more pro-Romney than they are pro-Obama. So those are all major issues to me. So if the election were today, I would vote for Mitt Romney. However, his track record in Massachusetts is such that questions have been raised. So to me, his Mormonism is not my issue. And it's because I just haven't looked at a good number of our presidents as being truly Christian in some time. But it's an issue to others. So I do believe there is a clear choice, and I would vote for Mitt Romney, but with reservation and not with much hope that it's really going to turn America in the right direction. It's going to have to come from God and his people. Thank you for the call. All right, back with your calls.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. For those just tuning in, I've got really cool news. I put together an e-book, my most recent book, 70 of the best moral cultural articles I've written in the last 18 months, roughly. Many of them published on townhall.com, some on onenewsnow.com, some exclusively on our Voice of Revolution website or my blog. We put them together in an ebook and priced it very inexpensively. But there's a special promotion that I'm doing with Amazon whereby, and if you sign up a certain way, you can do this, I can offer the book totally free. They don't get a dime. I don't get a dime. And it's yours. It's not like it's going to explode in a month or something, or you have to return it. It's yours to keep. Even if you don't have a Kindle reader, an e-reader, all you need is a computer, a PC, Mac, smartphone, iPad, tablet, and you can download the app or the software. It's all free. So we've only got till Friday midnight. I'd love to see this all the way up by number one in free books, free ebooks on Amazon. So it's my way to bless you, my way to get this into more and more hands, because these articles are really, really important. So as soon as you have the opportunity, just go to Amazon.com, all right? And then go to In the Line of Fire. That's the name of the book. In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture war. So just type in the Line of Fire and 70, because there are other books by that same title otherwise. In the Line of Fire, 70. It'll get you there, and you'll see. I'm looking at it right now. Digital list price, $5.99. Crossed out, zero. Zero. And if you don't have the software you need, right under the order part, there's free Kindle reading apps. For any smartphone, any computer you have, any tablet, get it for free, all right? I'm not trying to sell this. It's free. And tell your friends, all right? Tell your friends. It's our way to foster Jesus revolution, radical change coming through the gospel. Okay, back to the phones. Stephen in Manhattan, welcome to the line of... All right, I think we lost Stephen. Looks like we lost Stephen. You know, there's so many Steves and Stevens in Manhattan, I lose track. All right, James in Beltsville, Maryland. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Thanks so much, Dr. Brown. My question is, in light of these elections, there's a lot of prophecies, I'm sure you've heard them, floating around the internet in different circles, predicting that Romney's going to win, and another one declaring that Obama's going to win. And, you know, if you could speak to that, and then also, you know, where would your position be as far as, or you would speak to people saying that they have prophetic insight to whom the God's telling them to vote for? And if you could keep me on the line, because like, I'm not in the area where I get the whole hour.
You got it. But just keep listening right here. You're still on the air in case you have a question as I'm talking, all right?
Thank you.
So, number one, the word speaks of the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32, part of David's army, that they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And I've said for years, we need to be sons and daughters of Issachar. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders in his day and says, you don't understand the signs of the times. So I think it's important for all of us as believers, or for leaders in particular, to pray and seek God so that we do understand the times and know what we're supposed to do. How are we supposed to respond? In many ways, the church slept its way through the 1960s, the counterculture revolution, not recognizing it was an incredible time of potential harvest. As so many people, hippies, radicals from every stripe, were looking for answers, and many times they didn't know to look in the church, and the church just said, look at how wicked the society is becoming. It's going to hell, and Jesus is coming any minute. We missed an opportunity. That was followed by the Jesus People movement, where God swept so many of us into the church. That's when I got saved in 71. And yet with this vast harvest of these hippies, radicals, and all these other people, many churches didn't disciple, nurture these new converts, or recognize that God was doing something. And because of that, sleeping through the counterculture revolution, sleeping through the Jesus revolution, in many ways, our society is terribly messed up. So we should have some sense of what's going on. I can't tell you what's happening with every election, James, or I don't know that I've rightly predicted presidential results any more than anybody else, just looking at polling data and things like that. So could God give prophecies about who's going to be elected president or that God has this purpose for Barack Obama or this purpose for Mitt Romney. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us not to despise prophecies, because obviously we might despise them sometimes. They seem meaningless. They just seem like words of people. But to test everything and hold fast to that which is good. Now, the question would be, what's the purpose of a prophecy? Is it just prediction? Like, who's going to win the Kentucky Derby? Or who's going to win the World Series? Or who's going to win the presidential election? No, that there's no purpose behind that. If there was a prophetic word about who was coming into office, and it happened in some dramatic way, you know, Mitt Romney will win by 12.75% in a sweeping, shocking election, and that's a sign that the church is supposed to pray for him to come into full salvation. Oh, okay, then at least it's got some point with it, and we can test it. Otherwise, I think a lot of people just get very caught up, and they mistake their own emotions for what the Holy Spirit is saying. They mistake what they want to see happen for what the Holy Spirit's actually saying. So we therefore need to be careful. And if someone has been proven prophetically over a period of many years, then we take that all the more seriously. But everything must be tested by the Word. Now, last thing I'd say, I don't think you need to be a prophet to recognize our society is in a very, very volatile state on many, many fronts. There are some people who are so absolutely grieved over the direction our president has taken us. I don't know what they'll do if he's reelected. On the other side, there are some people who have so demonized the Republicans or Mitt Romney, I don't know what they will do if he gets elected. And then let's say the Supreme Court ultimately decides on the marriage issue and says marriage is the union of a man and woman. What's the homosexual community going to do in reaction? Just say, okay, that's the court's ruling. What if it goes the other way? So we're in a really volatile place, and it's super important for us, James, as believers now, to be majoring on the majors, preaching Jesus, living this out, and then putting the political discussion into that context. So thank you, sir, for the call.
Thank you. Very thorough.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Frank in Staten Island. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Michael, thank you. God bless
you. All right,
you,
Catholic Frank in Staten Island. Okay, good to hear from you, buddy.
It's my pleasure, Michael. I have a few points. I want to go through them real quick, Michael. I have some problems with what your guest said. The Trinity decision in 1892 by the Supreme Court, which studied the issue for over 10 years, did in fact define this nation as a Christian nation back then in 1892. Can we say that today? No. Obama says he's a Christian, but Jesus said you'll know a tree by its fruit. So it doesn't matter what he says. Mm-hmm. He's not a Christian. Mormonism is a phenomenal cult. It's just not like a marginal cult. It has some severely, like, it's off the hook as far as Christianity is concerned. However, we could still vote for Romney because I think we have to hold our nose and vote for him because just to get this man out of office, Obama. Another point I'd like to make, Michael, Christians are very apt to jump on the abortion issue and on the homosexual issue. But I believe that the country's in judgment right now. I think the problem that the church will not address, because judgment begins in the house of God, is the divorce and remarriage issue.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that pastors are turning the other way with this. I think that this is why like 65% of the counties have been deemed disaster areas because of the drought in the fires down in the Midwest and in the South, because divorce is rampant down there. God says he hates it. And also, Michael, if you look back and you see why God destroyed the world with the flood thousands of years ago, he says he looked and he seen that the land was filled with violence.
Mm-hmm.
Abortion is the most violent, heinous act I believe that a human being could commit, because it's mostly the defenseless of society. And we're killing about 4,000 a day. Over 55 million people went down the tubes already. The land is, not only is the land filled with violence, but Europe is filled with violence.
Asia. All right, Frank, so just to jump in here, because we've just got 30 seconds before the break. So when you vote, then you'll be voting for Mitt Romney, presumably?
I'm going to hold my nose and vote for Romney. I don't want to. I know he was very liberal up in Massachusetts, but at least now he claims to be pro-life. He has another man, you know. And I think the things that I said, and also Paul said to obey the governing authorities, even though they were pagans, the Romans. You know, I mean, I don't like voting for a non-believer. But, Michael, the country, really, we have forgotten God. We've forgotten ourselves. And I believe we're going to look back on the year 2012. What's coming, we're going to look back at the good old days. Because what's coming upon this nation is going to be horrible.
All right, Frank, we've got a break here, but thank you for weighing in an articulate manner. Gives everyone something to chew on. Okay, friends, I'm going to get to as many of your calls. So prepare your comments. Try to get to as many calls as possible when we come back. Should we vote for unbeliever?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Talking about voting, would you vote for a non-believer? And, well, enough said. Your calls. Valencia in Lodi, New Jersey, what's your take on this?
Yes, I'm just thinking, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if Christians could get together and decide on a Christian person to run for president and write him in?
Hey, how about this? Wouldn't it be a great thing if Christians could get together?
Yes, that's true. Well, at least to that extent, you know, that somebody could put up a Christian candidate, even though he's not been nominated officially. I know back in the days when, when Bush was running and Pat Robertson was not nominated. But nevertheless, in the election, I wrote him in. And that was the desire of my heart. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians could get together at least enough to get a man that they could vote for president?
Right. I appreciate it. Now, of course, the question is, person may be a fine Christian, but would that make them a fine leader? Someone may be, I'm devoted to the Lord, but I'm absolutely not a presidential candidate or a governor, mayor, or local councilman candidate. Absolutely not. But I'm devoted to the Lord. So just because someone's devoted to the Lord doesn't necessarily mean they'll be the right leader. Nancy in Manhattan, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you, Dr. Brown?
Very well, thanks.
I promised I would keep it succinct, so I'm saying this. Obama is not for the things that God is for. Romney is for the things that God is for. Obama says he is a Christian. I do not believe him, not one second. And as an African-American, as a woman, I am very sorry, but I see too many black babies being aborted as well as any other kind of baby being aborted, and that bothers the heck out of me. So, yes, I am going to vote for Mitt Romney.
All right, loud and clear and concise and succinct. Thank you, Nancy. I appreciate that. All right, Bruce in Manhattan, thanks for calling The Line of Fire. Hello, Bruce.
Hello.
Yes, you're on
good,
the air.
Good.
Go for
all
it.
Right. Hi. I'm very happy with what Valencia, the previous caller, said. I am African-American. I am a Christian. I live in Manhattan, and I am voting for Obama. And I don't believe that Christians should divide over who they vote for.
Mm-hmm.
I just say, thank God for Jesus. And
okay,
all
just,
things
just
work
real,
together for good.
Yeah, real quick question for you. Since President Obama is so radically pro-abortion, radically pro-gay activist, and very weak on Israel, does it trouble you to vote for him?
I think... Yeah, that troubles me. Those things absolutely, without a doubt, trouble me. And we pray for him.
We should certainly pray for him. Got it. Hey, Bruce, I don't want to scrutinize you or put you under pressure there. I just wanted to ask that question. Thank you for your honest response, and I pray that you do what's right in the sight of God. Alberto in Queens, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, I minister here in New York City. I have a Jewish ministry, and we're also starting a church in Far South Queens. And my observation, being here a number of years, is that the Mormons have poured millions of dollars into New York City. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of, which I, if you're around New York City or a lot of the major cities, you see the Mormons two by two. And they have absolutely, positively, hardly anything to show for it here in this city. They have a handful of tiny churches. In Virginia, they have a cathedral. They've got some other things. But I'm afraid that if Romney gets in, it will give credence to their belief. This is my opinion. This is not a prophecy or anything like that.
Right. And yeah, Alberto, I know I'm just jumping in for time's sake. But there are others who feel that very same way. They also feel that, a vote for Mitt Romney, even if he doesn't talk about Mormonism, make an issue of Mormonism, a vote for him would be a vote for Mormonism. Hey, Joey, I need you to end that call. Looks like we just had a crash in our system. Can we get Angel or Angel on the line? Yes, hello, you're on the line.
Yes, Dr. Brown, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, and, very quickly, go ahead.
What I have to say is this, that Romney, you have to know what time we're living in. Now, the Mormon religion, according to the Bible, it's an antichrist religion. So the scripture say, if anybody cannot confess that Jesus Christ is God, come in flesh is antichrist. And then Paul say, if anybody preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. He is the most best man to vote for because now is the antichrist time. So when we put him in, we bring on the Antichrist quick, everything finished, and Jesus Christ come. Because it doesn't matter who we put in the office. If you bring back George Washington from the grave, this is not going to change anything. Do you agree?
All right. Well, I don't agree that he's the Antichrist or that electing Mitt Romney will hasten the return of Jesus, or for that matter, electing Barack Obama will hasten the return of Jesus. I would say, though, that I share your sentiment that we could bring George Washington back and America's in deeper trouble than that. But thank you. Thank you for the call. That's a first. That's a new take, but that's why we take your calls. All right. Remember, go to Amazon.com and download your free copy. Free, no strings attached. You get to keep it. Free copy of my ebook, In the Line of Fire. 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. Tell your friends. We've only got till Friday night, midnight, to do this. It's a special promotion with Amazon, all right? And if you don't have a Kindle e-reader, right where it says to order, underneath that, you can just click and get the app or the software for your computer or smartphone or tablet. Friends, if we could hear from many of you today, I strongly encourage your support. As I shared a half hour ago, God has absolutely called me to be on the radio more than anything else I know that I'm doing anywhere in the world. We have a clear and definite supernatural call. We see incredible, wonderful fruit on a regular basis, but we are really way behind in terms of our radio obligations, especially through the summer. So we just need to hear from as many of you as possible. And my thank you, my gift of appreciation to you is the wonderful TV show we did in New York City, Central Park, on Is Judaism an Incomplete Religion. You will get all kinds of insights about the Jewish faith, fascinating interviews, and where does Jesus fit and all of this. So it's a 30-minute episode. It's a little less than that without commercials. It's on a single DVD, and it's my thank you gift. So whatever you can do, help out with a little or a lot. Some have more, some have less. Let's stand together, and together we're making a difference that's affecting many, many lives. But this is a team effort. It's not a one-man show. Give us a call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Again, my thank you gift for your gift of any size to the Line of Fire will be the TV show that we recorded a couple years ago in New York City in our Think It Through series called An Incomplete Religion, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, there's no question that as we get closer and closer to the elections, things will get more and more volatile in our society. All the more, we need to be in the spirit, we need to be in prayer, and we need to keep our focus where it belongs. Friends, we're going to have a discussion that's going to be eye-opening, painful, but one we must have about human trafficking. Your eyes will be opened.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am sitting here in my office studio in a hidden location outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, with two of our ministry school grads, both of whom served rather closely with us, Eric McCoy, who was my personal assistant before leaving for the Philippines to be replaced by another personal assistant who then left for the Philippines, and his wife, Jenny, who served in our school and then in our missions organization, Fire International, so Fire School of Ministry, Fire International, before marrying Eric and now with their two kids serving together in the Philippines. You can hear some of their testimony, how God brought them overseas, and then some of the realities of human trafficking. If you've got a question, I know you want to sit back and enjoy this interview, but if you have a question for Eric and Jenny, here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you want a link to their work and how to get behind their work with Fire International, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and when you see their names in today's program, there'll be a link right there. Eric and Jenny, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks for having us.
Thank you.
All right. So, Joey, we'll get our volume set here as we're talking. But, Eric, where are you from originally?
I'm from Arkansas.
Arkansas. How about you, Jenny?
Seattle, Washington.
Seattle, Washington. All right. And how long have you known the Lord, Eric?
11 years.
11 years, but you weren't always saved.
No, not quite.
So what was going on in your life before God saved you, and how did you get saved?
Basically, I was just in a church in Arkansas last weekend. I told them, you know, I was a beer drinking, pot smoking, crystal meth using redneck, and Lord got a hold of my life right after 9/11. And just radically saved me, radically delivered me from drugs, alcohol, and just poured his love into my heart and just gave me a burning desire to go to the nations.
Now, what's interesting is we're talking, I've known you for years now, you're teared up mm-hmm. over this. This is right. still a reality to you that Jesus changed you.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I want to clarify something. It's minor. It's okay. minor, but I don't want to turn off too many of our listeners at one moment. You mentioned a whole lot of wicked things, right? And you were, you know, beer drinking, pot smoking, crystal meth, and a redneck.
Right.
So are you still a redneck, or did you get saved from being a redneck?
I didn't get saved from being a redneck, but I think my wife has saved me. You know, her being from Seattle has had quite a bit of influence on my life.
All right, good. I'm glad to hear that.
And you also, you know, being on your school and with you for so long, I had to definitely tone down the Southern lingo.
The Southern lingo. Yeah, we had to teach you New York,
right.
New York English. All right, Jenny, what about you? How long have you been walking with the Lord?
I was raised in the church by godly parents, so I believe I came to the Lord when I was 3 years old.
All right, you've been following him ever since.
Yeah, I mean, I had a season of rebellion after my father passed away at age 13, but the Lord set me free from depression and the anger that I had during that time. And yes, since then, a joyous walk with the Lord for sure.
And when did you graduate from our school?
2000.
So you were in the midst of the revival in Pensacola. How did it wasn't 2000?
No, it wasn't. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry. I graduated in 2002.
2000.
I started in 2000.
All right.
Very sorry.
Okay. So you experienced some of the time of revival in Pensacola. How did that impact your life?
It was life changing for sure. When the revival, basically when the videos from the revival reached our church in Seattle, that was when the Lord really set me free from the bondage that I was in to just the darkness and depression I was walking in, and really just lit my heart on fire for him, gave me a desire to not just serve him with my spare time, but to really give all of my life. And I realized at that moment, it's like, okay, you know, private college or secular university, that's not where I'm going. I'm going to Bible college.
Got it. And Eric, when did you graduate?
2007.
All right. We're going to talk about how this young, newly married couple, baby, I mean, why do they go to the Philippines? Then we'll get into this disturbing discussion about human trafficking. We need to hear it.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm joined in the studio today with two of our ministry school grads here from Fire School of Ministry, Eric and Jenny McCoy. Hey, I want you to know, those of you who are torchbearers, monthly supporters, those of you who've helped us with gifts, the first fruits of all of the gifts that we receive and the income we receive, we put towards our missionaries on the field. That includes Eric and Jenny. So many of you indirectly have been helping them on the field. And of course, they could use more support. They've got great vision. But I just wanted you to know that the work is far bigger than what you can hear in a radio broadcast. So Eric, you and Jenny got married. You better get this right, buddy. You and Jenny got married when?
April 5th, 2006.
April 5th. All right, Jenny's still smiling, so that looks like you nailed that.
That's actually 4506. So,
okay,
easy for me to remember.
You can remember that. Now, and by the way, my recollections with Eric go back a little further. When he picked me up at the airport, we would have different students that would pick me up from the airport at different times. Someone would volunteer, a grad. So I've got a garment bag, I've got a computer bag, at least may have one other thing with me. And he picked me up in a pickup truck. I was about to just toss the garment bag and my beloved computer bag into the back of the pickup truck. It's like, buddy, where do we put this?
In Arkansas, that's how we put all our computers in the back of the truck.
Right, so. and anyway, that was my fond memory of a man that became a faithful assistant for years. Okay, so you guys get married. You have a regular wedding, a beautiful wedding. I wasn't there, but the pictures. In other words, you didn't just say, hey, we're selling everything, giving to the poor, and we renounce all this stuff. You're regular people with regular desires.
Amen.
I'm sure you have the burden to be a breadwinner and supply for the family.
Amen.
Why did you pick up and leave and go to the Philippines? And I want to hear from you too, Jenny, but what was it that compelled you to say, okay, we're starting a brand new family and a brand new life together, and we're going to go on the mission field?
Well, in 2005, I was a student in the school, and I took a two-week trip to the Philippines just to see the work firsthand, and just was really impacted by the people there, the team that's working there. And then in 2007, it was actually during a fire service, a guy was speaking, and we had, during the time of an altar call, we were at the front, and the Lord just really made it clear to us that the Philippines is where we are to go. And all along, I knew, I came when I got saved, that the Lord put missions in my heart, and I started looking for a school, and I just searched for all different schools online. When I found this school, I knew this was the place that I was come to get trained and equipped to go into missions. And then finally, after that was in 2007, and we started making plans at that time to go to the Philippines, and it was actually 2011 before we actually made it on the field. Jenny wants to add to that.
Yes, so Jenny, let me ask this. You've got two kids now, just had your second.
Yes.
All right, and Hannah is how old now?
3 years old.
Okay, so you got a three-year-old and a few month old. All right, you'll be going back to the Philippines very soon. What are some of the comforts of America that you don't have in the Philippines? Just kind of paint a picture for other moms that are listening.
Well, I'm sure compared to living in a mud hut in Africa, we have it very, you know, we're very well off. But the things that we miss the most are probably central air conditioning throughout the house. That's a very nice
luxury. Philippines isn't hot, is it?
We live just north of the equator. So it's about 90 degrees on average. It does fluctuate, you know, maybe 3 to 4 degrees as far as the high and the low. But it's quite humid since we do live on an island in the Pacific Ocean.
Okay.
I definitely miss indoor carpet. We have tile in most of our house, which is no big deal. I'm thankful for the tile. It's not dirt.
Right.
And we are very blessed. But, you know, you have definitely cultural differences. My husband's reminding me that probably my biggest struggle the first year as a missionary was the battle against the bugs.
Bugs?
Yes, sir.
Well, we have bugs here in America, too. I mean, what's the difference?
When we first got to the Philippines, a Filipino friend who has worked closely with our team for years encouraged me that the ants are like your cousins. They're just everywhere, and you just accept them, and they come and go as they please.
All right. So how have you dealt with the bugs, Eric, as the man of the house?
I've dealt with them, and it's a never-ending battle. I fight them quite often, and I win for a few weeks, and then they come back. It's not, you don't get winter there. You don't have seasons, so there's never a cold season where the bugs are killed off for a few months. it's just a never-ending battle.
So all right, never-ending battle with the bugs.
These are small things.
Small things. Okay, the team in the Philippines right now, total fire grads, then with wives and kids. Excuse me. How many do we have right now? Would you say? What's our total in the Philippines?
It's like 40, 45 with kids and all.
Yeah, if you count kids, the number's much higher, of course. Right. I think it's around 30 adults.
30 adults.
Okay, about 30 adults. All right. And then a whole bunch of kids.
Yes.
And a lot of vision. By the way, Eric, I can see your wonderful devotion to Jenny.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a delight. However, when you turn to talk to her, mm-hmm. or get her input, you actually turn away from the mic.
Okay.
And our dear listening audience, who's not sitting here looking at your smiling faces, doesn't get to hear you as well.
Got it.
All right. Good. So tell us about the fourfold vision that you have in the Philippines, because I keep being amazed by how large the team's vision is. Right. I'm not amazed in terms of I'm surprised that people that graduated from fire would have a large vision. No, I fully expect that. People who've been around us and sat under our teaching and the team here, I'd fully expect a large vision. But it's expanded so far beyond the bounds of maybe what we talked about or some of the things that we ourselves are doing. You guys have gone so far beyond that. So let's talk about the fourfold work that's going on, and then we'll focus on the issue of human trafficking.
Okay. Actually, the name of our ministry there is called Hope for All Children. If anyone wanted to find out more there, they could go to hopeforallchildren.org is the website. Our fourfold ministry there is, the first one is Adopt Them All, which is an orphanage or a kind of an infancy care where we take in orphan infants and with the desire to see them into godly families. The second one is what we call Feed Them All, which is a feeding program for malnourished children in our area. The third area is what we call Save Them All, is where we have some type of, this is all still in the works, but this is what looked like pregnancy rescue center, something like that. And then the fourth area would be Rescue Them All. And this is a restoration home where girls that are being rescued out of human trafficking can come to, where we can have a place where just they can receive ministry and healing.
All right. So before we focus on the human trafficking epidemic, it's all around the world, but it's in the Philippines, and God's called you to deal with it. And there's some horrible things. As I hear the reports, I continue to be shocked,
right,
by human evil and how far things go. But I know you have a great desire to lead people to Jesus, to win people to the Lord. So, Jenny, how does all of this humanitarian work fit in with the Great Commission in your mind? If someone said, well, I thought you there as missionaries, aren't you supposed to be winning people to Jesus? How would you respond?
I think my answer would be to point out a few things. Eric mentioned earlier in the show that there was a message that we heard and our hearts responded to at the altar call in 2007. And the point of the message was we are privileged for a purpose. And I think I would answer that, you know, I was privileged to be born in America. I was privileged to be born here with access to all sorts of education and amenities and also wealth and relationships. And to be able to hoard that, I think is not biblical. I think that the generosity of God, and he gave his only begotten son, how much more could I withhold what God has given me? And then also, I believe that there is just a restoration that God wants to see, not just in girls who are trafficked, but in the family who sold the girl. And really, through months of prayer, Eric came to this conclusion that the answer to human trafficking is the gospel, that to see a community of darkness transformed would prevent girls from being trafficked, or to see pimps and madams and Johns rescued and restored, rescued from their sin and their bondage and the darkness, and to see them brought to the Lord and brought to freedom and life and truth and eternal salvation. That's the answer to human trafficking, the gospel.
Eric, do you want to add to that?
That's exactly it. I just say, you know, the gospel penetrating some of the darkest places of the world. The Lord spoke that to me. He said that is the answer to human trafficking. And if you rescue a girl from a brothel, you're going to have another one to come take her place. If you rescue a guy, or if you get a guy prosecuted for trafficking, there's going to be another guy to take his place. But when these people are arrested with the love of Christ, that's the only thing that's going to change their hearts. It's the only thing that's going to make a difference.
All right, so it's both and.
Both and, definitely.
And Jesus certainly throughout the Gospels continually emphasized the needy, the poor, And that's something that the church is expected to do. We've just got 30 seconds, but Philippines is a very religious country.
Right.
A lot of belief in God, a lot of belief in Jesus. Is the Catholicism there the type that brings people, by and large, into living relationship with the Lord, or is it a lot of traditionalism?
Yeah, not at all. It's a lot of traditionalism. It's got a lot of just weird superstition mixed in with it. For example, I got into a taxi cab one day, and he had a little statue of Buddha, a statue of Mary, and a statue of Jesus on his dash.
And he was Catholic.
Yeah, he's Catholic. Just pick whatever works best.
Got it. So the gospel needs to penetrate the Philippines. When we come back, we're going to start talking about the evils of human trafficking.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm here in my office studio, joined by Eric and Jenny McCoy, some of our frontline missionaries, graduates from Fire School of Ministry and missionaries in the Philippines, and helping to pioneer an amazing work and working with a team that's been pioneering a number of amazing works in recent years. You've got a question. We will get to some calls, 866-348-7884, especially about human trafficking that we're going to start to focus on. Now, there's a possibility. I just want to warn all of you with babies, if you've got sleeping babies, there is a baby who was sleeping that is now in mother's arms with a pacifier. Now, I've never done this before, but we've got a baby that potentially is sweetest, adorable little girl, but potentially could cry. Now, if that happens, mom and baby will very quickly be out of the studio, but I don't want you at home to think, oh, the baby's crying, because it may not be your baby. Now, on the other hand, if you hear screaming in the background and it keeps going on, that's your baby. Do something, okay, because we will not allow long-time screaming baby in here. So I just want to cover the bases here, the miracle of live radio. All right. I'm joking about babies and children, but the horror of human trafficking that you've encountered is so multi-generational. It's mind-boggling. So Eric, first just paint a picture of what goes on in the Philippines, and this is a slice of what happens around the world. Paint a picture for our listeners about the horrors of human trafficking.
Okay, for the most part, poverty is it's just everywhere in the Philippines, and there's so many people that have such a desire to get out of it. And what typically happens in our area is someone comes in to a poor family and says, "Hey, your young daughter, she's 13. I can take her up into Manila. I can give her a good job. She can send money back home. She'll have a better life." And the parents, I just see it all the time, they fall for it, and they send the girl off with this person, and they never hear from her again. And the next thing she knows, she gets there, and she's in a brothel, and she's being forced into sex with men every night.
And what's the long-term prospect for this girl?
They say that the life expectancy of a girl in trafficking is 5 years.
Okay, so after 5 years, she goes back home and begins life as normal?
No, not definitely not. Her life is just, is broken and shattered, and now she's kind of left out on the street. She's no one really wants her anymore, and she kind of just may end up in a squatter village. She may end up in there's no telling what kind of situation she could end up in.
And what about sexually transmitted diseases and things like that?
Of course. HIV, syphilis, different diseases are definitely rampant as well.
So this girl is basically getting a death sentence on her.
Basically, yes.
All right. How young does it go? What kind of instances have you heard of with human trafficking?
Well, we were in. We met with the president of IJM, which is the International Justice Mission. They're out of D.C. We met with the president over the Philippines back in August of last year, and we'd heard cases of 8-9-year-old young girls, mostly Caucasian men, coming to countries. Trying to find young girls like that, young boys. He said in the Philippines, it's maybe not quite as bad as that, maybe 13, 14, is the youngest, maybe 12. But maybe in Cambodia, he said you would definitely see the 8-9-year-old girls in Cambodia.
Mm. Go ahead, Jenny.
We were aware of some girls that were much younger than that. There was one story, which, you know, thank the Lord that it's not the majority. As Eric is saying, the majority might be more between 8 and 13, and obviously beyond in the teenage years. But there was one case that we actually met the girl, and she was as young as 3 years old when she was rescued. So definitely, unfortunately, the demand for younger and younger girls just grows as the sex industry takes off around the world.
So just so we understand this, because it's so foreign to our thinking, we can recognize people do evil things. We're talking about, in some cases, little children, one way or another, either through being kidnapped or through the family being duped or something like that, they're basically sold into prostitution slavery.
Yes.
Which means that somebody is paying money to have relations with a little child.
Right.
Or an eight-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old. I mean, this is mind-boggling, but there's actually a business for this?
Oh, yeah, there's a great demand for it, and that's why there's such a need for more girls, because there's a growing demand. There's places, there's cities, one specifically that we were speaking with some missionaries with, about there's a city where a former Air Force base was in the Philippines. And the guy in IJM told us last month, he said, I went there and visited. He said, there's Caucasian men everywhere. He said, there's nothing here. There's no reason for them to be here. It's not a tourist spot. There's no reason for them to be here except for
sex tourism.
Sex tourism. He said, it's just mind-boggling that the amount of young, of older white men that are in these places.
All right, friends, this is not just happening in the Philippines. These things are happening in America. One of my friends, a board member, pastors in Atlanta, told me, and I know you're listening in Atlanta now, told me that Atlanta was a major sex trafficking city in America. I was working with a ministry in Orlando, Florida. Many of you listening in Florida now. And they said that they're regularly working with police to rescue kids from human trafficking. And one of the women heading up that ministry said to me that the mindset is that this is more lucrative than drugs,
right?
Because a drug can only be sold once, whereas a person can be sold again and again. You hear these kinds of things. It makes me wonder why God hasn't wiped out the whole earth.
I just want to jump in and say something about that. Specifically in America, we met with the organization in Seattle a few months ago, and he was saying that the malls, he said, those are the prime target areas for a lot of the major cities that these pimps go after, these young girls in the malls, the ones that kind of maybe they're a little more downtrodden. They don't have the perfect life. He said those are the ones they kind of target. He said they did a sting. He said within 3 minutes, someone was trying to lure the young girl that they were using as the kind of the prop to trying to get her to come out to the car with him. But he was saying that's the prime area right now is our malls. I know how so many of our youth are just go there and hang out in the weekends, and just want to remind the parents.
Disoriented, broken, right.
Right.
Keep your eyes on your kids.
Right.
There are predators out there. When you hear of the sex industry and the abuse of minors, that's somebody's kid. Some of them are homeless, runaways, but others get picked off in different ways. We come back, we're going to talk about some of the things that can be done. Eric, the website again is?
HopeForAllChildren.org.
HopeForAllChildren.org. And remember, as you're standing with us and supporting us, you're helping us support the McCoys and other fine fire missionaries. But go to their website, find out what you can do to make a difference. Because I don't know what to do. Well, give to those who are actively doing something. And just a reminder again, my ebook, In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars, is available for free download on Amazon from now until Friday night, midnight. So go to Amazon.com, click on In the Line of Fire 70. Just put in 70 and you'll find In the Line of Fire 70 articles. Download it for free. You can read it on your computer, your smartphone, your tablet, or your Kindle reader. Let's get this out. Let's spread a revolution.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am joined by some special guests. They're close to Nancy and to me, grads from Fire School of Ministry, Eric and Jenny McCoy. We knew them before they were married. We've watched them now with their two children as they have been called to the Philippines with a three-year-old and a very little baby. How old?
8 weeks.
8 weeks. Excuse me. Jesus, both your kids are adorable, man.
Thank you.
So they're laboring over in the Philippines. They're on the front lines. And we're focusing on the horrible subject of human trafficking. 866-348-7884. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have a question, I just mentioned this at the end of the last half hour, but so many of you are joining me right now for this fresh half hour. Let me mention this again. I put together in an ebook 70 of the best articles I've written over the last year and a half. It's called In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. It's available as an ebook for $5.99. Some of you have already purchased it. But for the next 3 days until midnight Pacific time, Friday night, but don't wait till then, you can download the book for free. Not to borrow it, to keep it. No strings attached. If 10 million people did it, I mean, it's hundreds and hundreds so far now, but if 10 million people did it, that's 10 million people who have it. In other words, it's no strings attached. It's yours. So go to Amazon.com as soon as you have a moment and order my ebook free. Just click and you'll be reading it in a matter of seconds. In the Line of Fire, 70 articles from the front lines of the culture wars. You'll not only find the articles good reading, but they are eye-opening and informative and will equip you. You say, but I don't have a Kindle reader. All you need is a smartphone or an Android tablet or an iPad or a computer, a PC or a Mac. And when you go to click to order the book, you'll see right under that all the apps that you can get. It's all free. There are no strings attached. It's a special promotion we're doing with Amazon. So do it and then spread the word. It's rapidly climbing up the list of free ebooks on Amazon. I'd like it to get right up to the top so that more and more people can know about these important articles. 866-34-TRUTH. We will be rejoined by Jenny in a little while, but right now we've got Eric as Jenny tends to this baby. Eric, the world is messed up.
Mm-hmm.
If we focused on any one area of need, it's overwhelming. It's more than we can do. And yet, we have to do something.
Right.
What is some of what has moved you, stirred you, be it quotes, be it stories, be it burdens from the Lord, that you've just got to do something? Because some people look at this, it's too overwhelming.
Right.
What has moved you? Go to the Philippines. We know your heart for the nations. But now, to get involved in this very complex, difficult, and painful issue of human trafficking.
I think in 2005, a friend of mine who's actually another one of our grads, Justin Schrum, he's in Germany, actually working in this same field as well there in Germany, trying to reach out to the red light districts in Germany. And he shared with me in 2005 about human trafficking, and I had never heard of it. And he showed me a short clip on YouTube, and I was just appalled that this was happening to young girls. And I came home and told my wife about it, and she said, well, we need to meet with them and find out more about this. And just over the years, the Lord's been putting it more and more in our hearts. And the Lord spoke through my, or I'd say, these words came out of my wife's mouth one day. She said, you know, if I was alive during the time of Nazi Germany, and I knew what was happening, I knew that there were thousands and thousands of Jews being killed every day, and I did nothing about it. She says, how can I stand before God at the end of my life? And she said, I feel the same way about human trafficking. How can we know that this thing is taking place in our day and age and not do something about it? You know, in Martin Luther King Jr., he said in Selma, Alabama, March 8th, 1965, he was sharing from a pulpit there.
And in fact, I'm going to jump in. That's a message of his that stirred me as well.
Right.
But I don't want to cut it off. So we're going to come back. I want you to hear this stirring quote from Dr. Martin Luther King that somehow help light a fire in the heart of Eric McCoy, former redneck drug user from Arkansas, to give his life for needy children in the Philippines. Stay with us.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire today. It's Wednesday. We focus on the world. We focus on moral and cultural issues. And this is one of the great moral culture. Oh, do you hear a baby crying? This is special effects we've put together here on the show to draw attention to the needs of children. Actually, that was little Amaria crying there. That's our first, but we tried. We gave it a shot, but family-oriented. We're talking about one of the great moral cultural issues of the day with our missionaries, Eric and Jenny McCoy. Their website, to go directly to their work, Hope for All Children. And I'm looking at the site with pictures of little kids. Adopt them all, rescue them all, feed them all, save them all. And there it is inscribed over one of these girls' faces, not for sale. Eric, you're about to read a quote to us from Dr. Martin Luther King. But before that, one of our dear grads, Aaron Kreider, whom you know well, ministers internationally in song. In fact, it's his song that starts off every show, Send a Revolution, Shake the Nations. And he's gotten really heavily involved in sponsoring little children around the world who have needs, and they get sponsored. It's just doing amazing work. He told me that he was in the Philippines and that he held in his arms a three-year-old girl that had been rescued from human trafficking. She was sold into sex trade, which is just, I mean, every aspect of it, mind-bogglingly evil. And he said that there was a ranch there where they had kids that they were trying to rehabilitate. But he told me that many of them, after being rescued, would escape and go back to it. And I said, how could that be? And he said, you have to understand, they've been told, this eight-year-old girl was told that her family is starving, her family is going to die. If she, not that they're going to kill her, but that her money is supporting her family back in the village. And some of them have escaped to go back thinking, I have to take care of mommy and daddy. Mind-bogglingly evil deeds perpetrated by human beings on innocent victims. I can't imagine what judgment's going to look like for the human race and for these people in particular. So you were sharing something that stirred you, and there was a speech given by Dr. Martin Luther King in the height of the civil rights movement. So back to you, Eric.
Yes, actually, the three-year-old that Jenny was talking about earlier was the young girl. We actually met with Aaron last year in the Philippines, got to go to the ranch you were just talking about and see and meet several of these young girls. And just it was just kind of like getting a taste of what it's like to see what these girls have gone through. But there are good stories as well. There are some that are coming out of it. They are being restored. They're going back into the city. They're going to college. And they're getting their lives changed through this ranch. Dr. Martin Luther King, he made this statement, as I said earlier, March 8th, 1965, from a pulpit in Selma, Alabama. He goes on to say several things here, but he says, a man dies when he refuses to stand up for that which is right. He said, a man dies when he refuses to stand up for justice. A man dies when he refuses to take a stand for that which is true. And that has just gone over me for several years now. I'm like, I've got to stand up for that which is right. When I look at the scripture and I see God's heart for justice, justice is righteousness, and justice is the foundation of his throne. I see these things. It's like, how can I not do something? How can I stand before God at the end of my life and not have done something while I was here?
You know, Eric, I've quoted those words many times myself, but not with the tears that you have right now in quoting them. So you see the injustice, you can't hide from it. And now our listeners, they're hearing about this. This is a problem in America too, not just the Philippines.
Yes.
So kids are being sold into slavery, sex trafficking. They might be killed if they try to leave. Beatings could be regular, certainly exposure to sexually transmitted diseases. And even if they escape, they're often broken for life.
Right.
How much does the government look the other way in the Philippines, or do governments not seem to do what they could be doing in light of this horrible evil?
You know, thankfully, the Secretary of State's office from the U.S., they put out a trafficking report every year, and they actually put pressure on different governments, especially ones that receive funds from the U.S., to say, look, you've got a problem with trafficking. You're not doing something about it. You need to step it up. You need to start having greater prosecutions, that type of thing. You know, we've met with some local people, and they've tried to, I don't know where the purpose of just saving face, which that seems to be the case. They were like, oh, we don't have a problem with that here. That's not the case. But I actually met with an FBI agent in Louisiana a few months ago, and he said, you need to focus on the national level. He said, when you focus on these little small state levels or city levels, he said, they really don't know what's going on, and they're not going to be truthful to you anyway. But he said, if you focus on the Department of Justice and the national level, that's where you can start seeing some action taking place.
All right, so we look at this national level, international level. It's overwhelming.
Yes.
But you feel, I've got to do something. So, excuse me, what are some of the practical steps taken? And do you have any reports of breakthroughs or lives touched or connections made that the website hopeforallchildren.com, give us some hope, Eric.
Okay. Well, that, when you talk about trafficking, you talk of three main areas. You talk of awareness, where you're just going in. We're actually working with some Australian ministries, missionaries in the Philippines. That's their focus. They want to go into these different villages, schools, and just make people aware of what's going on, bring warning. Then you have the rescue, where you're actually going into the brothels. You're working with the NBI, which is their FBI there. And you have aftercare. And this is when the girls come out of this system and they need a place to go and they need healing and help. And that's what we really have a focus for. We're actually looking at maybe a yearly budget of about $40,000 a year that can help for 10 girls. In America, you're talking about 100,000 plus just for one girl to try to rehabilitate by the time you go through all the red tape and everything. So financially, compared to America, it's nothing in it comes close to the same terms of finances. But what we saw exactly in the ranch was what we saw was young girls come into a safe house. They get rescued into this from the trafficking. They go to a ranch for longer rehabilitation. And we were seeing young girls that were coming back to the city. They were going to college, like I was saying earlier. And they were doing something with their life. And my desire is to see them get back in and work with us and to be role models, to be someone that can help rescue young girls out, someone that can say, hey, I was in your shoes. I've been through this. You know, these people can help you. But ultimately, we know that Jesus Christ is the one that's going to really change their hearts. He's the only one that can heal those deep wounds that's in their hearts.
I was flying to India the year before, and had a fascinating conversation with a woman from Europe, I think from Europe, who was now working in Qatar, but had actually written a master's thesis about issues of human trafficking, and said that we're often not targeting some of the foundational issues having to do with poverty,
right,
having to do with the fact that you go into these villages and you basically, as you said in the first half hour, folks will come in and say, hey, we've got a job opening for your daughter in the city. She's 12 years old. She can make a lot more money. Parents hear that. Daughter hears that. Wow, an open door there. They're so isolated from what's really happening that they don't know and they get duped. So what can you do to help those people at the root level? Obviously, you can't raise the economic level of every village and so on, but what can you do to make a difference in those lives?
Well, what we would like to see, we're saying in terms of the young girls that are coming into homes like this, is to see them equipped with some type of I can't think of the exact term we use, but just a job skill that they can learn from us, that way they will not go back to it. As far as going into the different levels, it's really difficult. It is, because the deception is so strong. And it's like, this one chance, this could be true. I know I've been warned. I know I've been told that not to do this, but you know, the power of a hungry belly speaks loud sometimes. And you know, it sometimes poverty trumps morality in many cases.
Yeah, that's. Could you just repeat that? Poverty
trumps morality.
All right. I understand what you're saying.
Right.
But explain that. How far will the family go that's starving to violate moral wisdom or moral standards?
I mean, you know, when you think of it and you think of a guy who's got five kids, he looks at it, the situation, he says, well, I can't feed these five, but if I sell one, You know, that's one less mouth to feed, and I can feed myself and the four of the kids. I mean, when you look at the situation in Cambodia, they tell families, oh, if you have a young girl as a baby, if the mother gives birth to a female, they say, oh, you're lucky, you can sell her when she gets older. And you see this is a very common issue, that the men just sit back and you'll see them hanging out in the shade and playing pool and just living the easy life as they sell their daughter. So sometimes it's just a godless society is where it's even worse.
All right, so the gospel remains the only whole answer.
Amen.
All right, we're going to talk about some other things, the work that God is doing in the Philippines. When we come back, but visit the website, hopeforallchildren.com, and do whatever you can. It'll make a difference.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. If you want to hear Jenny's voice, Jenny McCoy's voice, you'll have to listen to the first half hour of the broadcast because we've just had Eric. If you want to hear briefly from Amariah, just a little faint cry before she was ushered out of the studio, you can listen to the beginning of this half hour. 866-34-TRUTH. You know, I'm not going to take any calls, but Eric and Jenny are grads from Fire School of Ministry. If you are seriously looking to give your life on the mission field and be equipped and sent out as a world changer, I cannot strongly enough recommend Fire School of Ministry to you. It's all written about at my website, askdrbrown.org. Just click on Fire School of Ministry. To find out more about Eric and Jenny, the larger work they're doing, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on The Line of Fire. Click on today's show, and you'll see a link when you click on their name that'll take you to our missionary website with Fire International. Eric, just a quick word. Jenny will nod from the adjoining room. But what impact did Fire School of Ministry have on you in terms of who you are today and being on the mission field?
Oh, when I look around and I see in different churches and then I see the general churchgoer, it's like I just received so much here. I just felt like I was poured into the importance of prayer, the importance of the word, the importance of holiness, the importance of integrity and character, and that was just poured into me throughout my 3 years in school here. And I just share that everywhere I go, of just the importance of just running with Jesus and this living for eternity. I've been so impacted with the message of eternity over the last couple of years. I just want to just tell people, you're going to stand before God one day. You're going to have to give an account for every word, everything that you've said, everything that you've done. I'm not trying to earn salvation, but I am trying to earn eternal reward.
And the pleasure of God, bring a smile to God's face. Amen. And have fruit that remains. So let's hear some of what's happening. There's a big team in the Philippines,
right?
Lots of different vision, from village outreach to Bible studies to rehabilitating poor areas to adoption vision to large rallies.
Right. Tell
me some of the good things that are happening there, because that's our biggest team in the world.
Right.
Fire grads, our biggest team in the world is in the Philippines.
Right. They came, five families came there in 2003. And they were just as well. They were just on fire with the Holy Spirit when they got there, and they started a discipleship training school, and they started raising up some of the locals to be a part of what they were doing there. And out of that five families, they actually began to go into different areas. One of them went 3 hours south into a fishing village. One of them is up in the mountains, reaching people in a garbage dump. Where they actually started an elementary school for the children that were there and had no means to go to school. One of them is in a squatter village. I think he may have been on with you a few months ago, Eric Miller. He's there. He has a church plant, reaching out to the lost, to just the poor, the broken, the downtrodden. We are on a little island of about 100,000 people. My team leader there, Mike Bailey, he said, we were in the city for so many years, and there's 1.5 million people. And he said, we would preach on the streets. He said, but we would never see the same person over. He said, I had a vision to see that city transformed. He said, well, the Lord's brought my vision down just a little bit. If I can see an island of 100,000 people, I can start there. start to see transformation happen there. And I believe that's going to start happening soon. We've got some great goals for some outreach, a small place of about 3,000 people. There's no gospel presence there. That's going to be our main focus when we get back to the Philippines.
And I love that. It has to scale the vision down to start with 100,000. Right. Come on. And friends, these are folks who are going for it, living it out. Moms, dads, kids. And as the kids get older, they get involved. Herrick, we just got a very short period of time, but what's one of the rewards of ministering to the poor and the hurting?
Oh, my goodness. To see the smile on someone's face, to see the impact that you've had just by loving on them and touching them. We just don't realize sometimes what it can do to someone just to have them touched. Someone who's untouchable, who no one wants to touch them. They may stink. They may not have had a shower in weeks and weeks. But just to see the joy on someone's face, to know that you are being the hands and feet of Jesus, it really is such a joy to your heart to know that you are just living out the call that God's given you to be salt and light on this earth.
And the fact that some of these people then receive eternal life.
Amen.
Become brothers and sisters. And have you ever seen any of the Filipinos, poor, hurting, get saved and become ambassadors for the gospel?
Amen, definitely. And we had a crusade. Your good friend Yesu Potom was with us last year. We had about 1,000 people show up, and just a great time of an altar call. And hundreds of people came forward and gave their life to Christ. And it's such a rewarding thing to see that.
Yeah, and then when these people get touched, they go back to their homes, their villages, and they begin to carry the gospel.
Amen.
Erica, I'm so proud of you and Jenny, the family.
Thank you.
And all the grads out there. We just get humbled and blown away to see the burden you're carrying and the vision you're carrying out. And God's going to do it. He put the vision in your heart, and we're going to see about transformation. You mentioned those garbage dumps. Mm. These are people living, large numbers of people living, whole families, on garbage dumps, and almost everyone burns somewhere because the garbage dump's on fire, but that's where they get their food from and other things. Try to grab it before it's totally destroyed. And there's been ministry there for years.
Yes.
Church planted and places built for them to live, but now an elementary school established. Friends, that's the gospel. Again, to find out more about Erick and Jenny McCoy, just go to my website, excuse me, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire for today's show. When you click on their names, you'll find a link to their work. You can also go to hopeforallchildren.com, which gives you one specific aspect of their work. And I want to make a forthright appeal to you. I know that God called me to be on radio, to be on these very stations across America. He's opened the door for it, called us to do this, anointed us to do it. It's the joy and privilege of my life to come your way daily. But we must make up some funds with obligations to our radio stations. And this often happens, especially in the summer months. So I just want to appeal to you to stand with us. Remember, though, as you're standing with us, you're standing with folks like Erick and Jenny McCoy and our other missionaries that we support around the world. The first fruits of the income that comes in, we pour back into our grads that are serving around the world. So every gift, part of it is going to help them. And you're helping us reach more and more people through this radio broadcast. And we know that we have a specific role to play. So what I wanted to do is my way of saying thank you for your gift of any size is to send you a fabulous TV show we recorded in New York City a few years back. It's called An Incomplete Religion. It's from our Think It Through TV series that we did back then. And it is phenomenal show recorded in Central Park about Judaism isn't an incomplete religion, eye-opening. And it's on a DVD. It was a 30-minute episode. It's a little less than that without the commercials. And it's yours as my gift of appreciation for your gift of any size. 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size, I want to send this out as my gift of appreciation. The TV show is Judaism and Incomplete Religion, recorded in Central Park, New York. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. 1-800-278-9978. I say it from my heart. I say it on behalf of the McCoys as well. Together, by God's grace, we are making a difference. So my bottom line today, don't look at the needs of the world, the needs of your community, and say it's too much. There's too much evil. There's too much suffering. There's nothing I can do. Friend, you can. One life at a time makes a difference. Give hope. Give life. Give truth to one life. You will make a difference.